Welcome again tonight. We're down a few numbers here because of sickness and travel and so forth, but I'm glad you're here. I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll talk to you about the straight path. It's mentioned here in verse 13, the straight path. Living a life for the Lord is often referred to, as we know, as a walk or a race. And you see that all through the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So walk all through the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, the metaphor is borrowed once again to make a very important point. And I have to make that point tonight. And so we'll look at verse 13 first. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, I hope you see that metaphor in the verse, making straight paths for our feet. Making straight paths involves thinking. We'll look at the context here in just a minute, but I just want to kind of prime you a little bit here. Making paths straight involves thinking biblically about what we should do when the faith of others grows feeble. Okay? And that's the context here of this Hebrews chapter 12 passage. The outcome of an individual's faith getting rather feeble and weak, the outcome depends on us who are not at this time weak in our faith. The individuals can turn out of the way. They can abandon their faith. They can get overcome, if you will, or they could be healed of their feebleness. And so we need to think about that, because we believers will be responsible for this in the lives of our other brothers and sisters. And so let's go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 12, verse 1, and where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What great cloud of witnesses is he talking about? Well, chapter 11, you remember it? The Hall of Fame of Faith. The Hall of Faith, it's called. Talking about all these people that had faith and the outcome, and they died with a strong faith. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We see our metaphor here again. So here's a wonderful analogy about a race, and we, you and I, are the runners in this race. Chapter 11, as I said, lists scores of people, literally, who have run before us, and they endured, and they persevered by faith and finished. And they finished their course. They ran all the way to the end. When we are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, we can think about some of them. That's why it's written, Hebrews 11. It's written so we might think of them, and their testimony sort of screams out to us, it can be done, because all of them did it, you see. And that can encourage us. Many of them endured things that we will hopefully never have to endure. But they went all the way to the end, believing, keeping their faith in the Lord Jesus. So here we're told that athletes who run, they need to set aside weights. Verse 1, they need to set aside weights, and many did. Even restrictive clothing is set aside so that they will not be hindered in the race. They set aside these weights. Today, runners train with weights. They'll put weights on their arms, just their weight bands, and they may weigh 5 pounds or 10 or 15 or 20 pounds around the ankles, and they run with these, and they exercise with these, and it builds up their endurance. And also, when they take them off, they feel as light as a feather, and they can run. Lay aside the weights so they will not be hindered. Today, we are the runners. The point here is sin is like a weight, and we need to lay aside the sin, the weight that so easily besets us, the Christian runner. Since the race has already begun, we ought to set it aside now as we run. We ought to get rid of these weights of sin as we run. And with our weights aside, and with the encouragement of the testimonies of the saints who have run before us, we are able to run our race and our race of life with perseverance, with stickability, with patience, if you will. So while we run, we need to keep, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith, notice the word our is in italics, we'll talk about it here in just a minute, who for the joy that was set before him, Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word our is italics, meaning the translator supplied this word to help us to understand, help us interpret it, but it may be easier to interpret if we kind of drop that hour for a minute, because Jesus is the author and finisher of faith, not just our faith. He's the author. Faith was his idea. This whole thing that we are involved in, the faith of believers, Jesus is the author and finisher of that. The author, to select another word, a synonym, you could say he's the beginner. He's the one who he started it. He began faith. He has ascribed to it. He has ascribed to our confidence and our conviction in him and his promises. He has ascribed to that substance and evidence. He has made it evidence and substance, according to chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a mind-boggling idea there, that believing something actually gives it substance. The belief becomes the substance of what we can't see and what we hope for. The evidence of it. So we won't spend a lot of time there. We have before. He is also the finisher, the completer. At the end of faith, he's the one that gives the things that are hoped for, the things that are not seen. So what I have just said to you, I believe, is the meaning of that verse. He is the author, the beginner of faith. He has ascribed substance and evidence to our faith, our confidence, our conviction pertaining to himself and the things that he has promised. That's what it means to be the author of faith. Faith was his idea. The finisher of faith, he's the completer, he's the one who gives us, at the end of our faith, he will give us the things that we hope for and we haven't seen. Hope for and haven't seen. Why do we have to hope and why haven't we seen them? Well, if we could see them, we wouldn't need faith, right? It would be turned to sight. But he's given us things to believe in, and our faith becomes the evidence of those and the substance of things. So no matter how hard it gets, we need to remember, we need to keep our eyes on Christ and remember, faith was his idea. Faith was his idea. He'll help us with faith. He will. He'll give us what we ought to believe. He'll give us truth. He'll substantiate His truth by more truth. Christ endured much, much for the glory that would be His after His suffering. He would be glorified at His Father's right hand, verse 2 says. He will be there in heaven, and we will be there in heaven, and we will participate in His glorification eventually. It's going on now, but we'll participate in that. And it is imperative that we remain faithful ourselves. We have to be faithful if we're going to participate in glorifying the Lord, and if we're going to be successful in helping people who have little faith or weak faith, then we're going to have to remain faithful ourselves. And we do have some help. Look at verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So when we have a tendency to kind of get weak in our faith, He tells us to think of the Lord Jesus and how He had this contradiction of sinners, how He took upon Himself the sin of the whole world. When we are tempted, we can remember what He endured, what He persevered through for us. And He suffered the fiery judgment of God on all of the sins of the world and all at once. Sort of a great incentive, I think. If you love the Lord, it's a great incentive not to quit. I think I love the Lord. I wish I loved Him more, don't you? Sometimes I pray, Lord, help me to love You more than I do. But if we love the Lord and we consider what He endured for us, we won't quit. We won't quit. That's the idea here. The judgment of our sin is past. We're already forgiven. We are already victors in Jesus Christ. Why stop now? Go ahead and make it to the finish line. Because He's already taken care of our sin. And is it really that bad, what we have to go through here on this earth? Certainly hasn't been yet, has it? Hasn't been that bad. Look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ died for our sins. He shed His blood. He gave His life for our sins. And a lot of first century Jews at the time of the Hebrews, which was written in the first century, there was a lot of persecution in the first century. It had started. There were a lot of Jews that were being won to the Lord by the early believers, and persecution came. And there were martyrs among them. There were people who had shed their blood because of their faith, these first century Jewish believers, and others who were approaching understanding or about to receive Christ as their Savior. They got their eyes on these martyrs and they thought, I don't know if I can do that or not. And they got afraid. And they didn't want to die for their faith. And they wanted to go on living. I mean, I'm new to this Christianity. If this is what it means, many of them were saying, I don't want anything to do with it then. Which is a major reason that the book of Hebrews was written. The persecution was turning people away from the gospel. But their suffering and our suffering now, it's not so hard. We're not enduring very much. We don't need to quit the race. We don't need withdraw from the faith because of our fear. But some of them did. Some of them were very close to being saved and then they didn't get saved. Others were new believers and they departed from the faith. They backslid immediately and they were living in sin. But their suffering and our suffering that is due to our Christianity is generally because of our sin. Most of my suffering has been because of my sin and the chastening of God. God chastens those that He loves, we're told. And His chastening, we should be thankful for it, Hebrews 12 tells us. We should be thankful for the chastening of the Lord. But many Hebrew recipients were not. They were not thankful. They were troubled by the chastening of the Lord, which added to the trouble they felt by the persecution. And verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." I don't remember ever telling my dad, "Thank you for that licking you just gave me." But I'm thankful for it now. I'm very thankful for every discipline, every act of discipline I received growing up. And I can be thankful when I'm disciplined of the Lord as well. But they had forgotten that those weights of sin that they refused to lay down would bring the chastening of God. The writer of Hebrews says they forgot about it. They had forgotten that the purpose of His chastening was not to cause them to suffer for their sins, so to speak, to pay for their own sins, but to draw them back, to get them back in their place, the place of blessing. But if we give up while we're being chastened, we're the losers. We should rather be thankful to the Lord for His chastening and learn the lesson quickly and get back to where we can be blessed of Him, even if we're persecuted. The Bible says there is a peace that passes understanding. Wouldn't it be great to be persecuted and have perfect peace? You say, I don't know if it'd be great to be persecuted, but one of these days we may grow to the point to where we can pray with the Apostle Paul that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. And he had peace. Paul was ready to go. There was a little ouch before he stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can't decide whether I want to stay here or go be with Christ. It was a hard decision. But he decided to stay for the sake of those he's ministering to. They had forgotten, these Hebrews had forgotten about persecution and what it meant. And then God's chastening on top of that because of their sin. And many gave up. Brothers and sisters, let's not give up. Not for persecution, not for chastening. Let's be thankful for chastening. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So it says, praise the Lord. If God chastens you, you know He loves you. He wouldn't chasten you if He didn't love you. And it is to bring about good in your life. It's to bring you back where He can bless you. So these individuals, the individuals whose names are recorded in chapter 11, heard these same words. Did you know this was written in Proverbs? Proverbs 3, verses 11, 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. This is Old Testament, New Testament. God has chastened. In spite of what the ACLU might say or what they might argue, discipline is of God, and He practices it on His kids. Where would we be without discipline? All we have to do is spin around on our heels and look at the generations coming up behind us. Isn't that right? Where would we be without the discipline of the Lord? Not where we are, I can tell you. Not where we are. So, just to sort of summarize up to this point, we are runners in a race. The race is life. The exercise and strain of this race is on our faith rather than our bodies, right? Because we're not physically running. Many have gone before us and they have persevered all the way to the finish line in their faith. Christ is the beginner and the completer of our faith. As we run, let's remember that sin will bring the chastisement of God, the chastening of God. We need to remember that. And sin is like a weight around our ankles. To get that off and to make it possible for us to run and be blessed and persevere and get to the finish line, the Lord chastens us. So we'll cast away those sins. Loving God must chasten us when we refuse to confess and forsake our sins. He must. He said He would. So God intends for the strain to make us stronger, but our temptation will be at times to quit. Have you ever been tempted to quit? To just give up your faith? To just stop trying? Well, it's for that purpose that we have verse 12. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Wherefore means because there are those who are tempted to quit. Then we need to lift up the hands and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It actually literally means brace them up. Did you ever see an apple tree, a relatively small apple tree, and it was unbelievably loaded with apples? And the limbs start to bend down, and if you don't do something, they'll break off. And I've seen so many apple trees, they'll take a 2x4 or something and they'll prop the limbs up. They'll brace them up. That's the idea here. Brace them up. It's in the active voice, which could mean that the reader can take the admonition to heart and he can lift up his own hands and brace up his own knees. But also here, it certainly means that the reader, the Hebrew reader or readers, are to do this very thing for those who have drooping arms and hands and weak knees. In other words, their faith is about to expire. The testing has just about to become more than they can bear, or so they think. So because many were becoming confused in that day, the Hebrews, this is written to Jews. Jews in Israel that were about to come to Christ or coming to Christ, and the persecution came and things got tough. And they were sinful and God chastened them, and one thing led to another, and they were considering abandoning the faith. And part of the body of believers then would be lame. They would be lame. They were already lame. So in addition to bracing them up, the writer adds in verse 13, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame... lest those which are lame, their faith is lame, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, he says. So this making straight path for your feet no doubt requires thinking. We're talking about the spiritual realm here. Determine the way, determine the path that leads to the spiritual goal. What is the spiritual goal? That we retain our faith and we help others retain and grow their faith before the Lord. And all misguided thoughts about persecution and bailing out, quitting, all of those things are detrimental. So think. Brothers and sisters, here's the message. Think about it. Think about If we don't think about the right path, the way to handle this, we need to do that lest, verse 13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And these lame people are not unbelievers. They would be dead people, not lame people. These are believers who are about to crash because of the toil of the race and the chastening of God. If something doesn't happen, there are going to be casualties, obviously, now. And because of them, because of those casualties, because of people deserting the faith, then there will be a lot of lives affected. There will be a lot of people who turn out of the way. Others. So they'll turn out of the way, or if we think about it, and if we determine how we can help them, and we brace up their feeble arms and their feeble knees, their drooping arms and feeble knees, we can, according to verse 13, we can see them healed. Let them rather be healed. By our lifting their hands and their feeble knees, and by establishing this biblical thought pattern that we will encourage their hearts. G.H. Lang is a commentator of yesteryear, a rather popular one, and a very articulate man, and he provides a good illustration. So I'm going to read the illustration. A weary traveler tired of the road and the buffeting of the tempest, stands dispirited and limp, his shoulders bowed, hands hanging slack, knees bent and shaking. He's ready to give up and sink to the ground. Such can God's pilgrims become, as pictured by our writer. But one becomes, or one comes to him, confident of his deportment, with kindly smile and firm voice, and says, "Cheer up, stand erect, brace your limbs, take heart of grace. You have already come far. Throw not away your former toils. A noble home is at the end of your journey. See, yonder is a direct road to it. Keep straight on. Seek from the great physician healing for your lameness. Others before you won through. Others are on the way. You're not alone. Only press on. And you too shall reach the goal and win the prize." He ends this with, "Happy is he who knows how to sustain with words him that is weary." Isaiah 50 and verse 4. "Happy is he who accepts exhortation." Hebrews 13, 22. "And thrice happy is he whose faith is simple and strong, so that he finds no occasion of stumbling in the Lord when his discipline is severe." So why a message like this? Why a message like this? I met people today and their faith is feeble. Their faith is feeble. You could almost say they don't have any faith. They sort of quit. And what can we do? We can say, you've come too far to quit now. God has been too good for us to quit now. Listen, you're most of the way there. You've lived all of these years up to this point. There's no sense in you quitting. You're the victor. Many people have been in worse shape than you, and they finished their course. Do you hear me? The appeal is to prop them up, encourage their hearts, get them back on the road, back in the race. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So we need to practice or follow peace and holiness, which is, in this case, personal practical holiness, progressive sanctification, being set apart unto the Lord. You need to stay there. You need to live that. Again, the translator adds the word men here. Follow peace with all men. The word men is supplied. Follow peace with all, it says. But the translators give us that to aid in the interpretation. And some believe that perhaps he's expanding his thought to include all men everywhere, saved and unsaved. But the context doesn't really allow that. The context remains those who are lame and whose hands hang down and their knees are feeble and they're about to quit. They're about to desert. So what's the point? It's important that peace and personal holiness be maintained in our own life so that our own internal pressures, so that our own wrongdoings, our own own weakness will not contribute to the problem rather than the solution. Let you who are spiritual, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, restore such an one. We who are spiritual, we who are walking with the Lord, we who have a strong faith, we who live in peace with God and with all men, and we who have continually practiced being set apart unto the Lord, we are to help them. And without this vital evidence of our faith, this peace and holiness, our own feebleness could bring a reproach on the cause of Christ. Our own feebleness, our testimony, could hurt the testimony of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It could be lost. Brothers and sisters, we're here to help. We're here to help others with weak faith or no faith. We're here to help. Therefore, he warns here, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is a Wednesday night. This is a rather deep passage, perhaps, but oh, how necessary in this day. Look diligently. The word look diligently, the words, it says all of the readers of this work, the word is episcopeo. It's the same word translated. The noun form would be bishop or overseer. We're supposed to be watching carefully. We're overseeing, looking for people who need our encouragement. They could prevent two things. It says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Literally, come up short, come up late, arrive late, and be without. Some were close, but not quite saved. And if the Hebrews that this was written to didn't do what they were told to do right here, they would be eternally lost. Secondly, lest any root of bitterness spring up. Who would be this root of bitterness? It would be some believer who's sour on the Lord now. Sour on the Lord and he repudiates the Christian faith. He wants nothing to do with it anymore. And his defection will be contagious. I personally have seen this happen. Somebody sort of loses their zeal. It's contagious. The zeal of a whole church can be destroyed by one person. That's why this is an important message. He could also be one of many Jews in that day who left Judaism and they were looking favorably toward Christianity, but then the persecution came and they said, no, not going there. And they became a real detriment to the cause of Christ. Because of this persecution, they decided that Christ was not the answer, and they defiled everybody else by telling them, Christ is not the answer. You don't want that. A root of bitterness. It's not talking about something in our mind. It's talking about a person among us, a root of bitterness. You and I have a responsibility, as the writer of Hebrews says, a responsibility to lift up the hands, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You probably know somebody whose faith is weak right now today. You probably do. If you can think of who that person is, then do the part of a strong brother or sister. And go encourage them in the things of the Lord. I really think that messages like this, not my message, but message from the scriptures like this are going to be more and more needed in the days to come. We're going to have to prop one another up at times. When I'm weak, maybe you'll be strong. And when you're weak, maybe I'll be strong and I'll be able to help you and encourage you. Don't give up the ship. Persevere. Remember, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is His idea. He wouldn't have given it to us and demanded it of us if we couldn't do it. Stay faithful. Help others to stay faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the Word again tonight. Lord, I pray that You would bless to our hearts that which we've heard. Maybe we could read it again, each of us individually, and consider our part in this plan, this thoughtful biblical plan to lift up the feeble, to lift up the weak arms and the feeble knees, prop them up, and to live Christ in front of them, and to be serious and zealous for His cause. Lord, help us to be part of the solution to the problems around us rather than part of the problem. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.